Our lesson this morning is out of Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I'll be reading it in our New King James Version of the Bible, and then I'll be working also out of the New International Version. Insofar as the part of the translation into English is a little bit stilted in spots. But I'll be reading out of Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Galatian churches, as we saw in our last week's lesson, our Galatian churches had been infiltrated by a group of folks called the Judaizers. And these Judaizers had perverted the gospel, teaching that faith in Christ was not enough, that circumcision and the keeping of the ceremonial law was also necessary for one's salvation. This concept that Moses must finish what Christ had begun was an abomination to the Apostle Paul because it attacked the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is that salvation is by grace, and it's by grace alone. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, God's word says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The entire understanding of the gospel, the thrust of the gospel, was to bring glory to God. And it was that gospel of salvation by grace and by grace alone that the Apostle Paul was so fervent to protect. Last week we saw in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where Paul referred to this teaching of the Judaizers as a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Paul did not mince words when he dealt with this. He said, "This is a perversion of God's word." And he pronounced those individuals anathema, or accursed, who preach such a gospel, or any other gospel, other than the gospel of grace which the Apostle Paul had delivered to them. We see this in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, as he comes up to this pronouncement of anathema, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then, as we saw last week, the tenor of his letter immediately changed. Instead of greetings to the brethren and saying, I have been praying for you that God would bless you in these things, he immediately, the tenor of the letter changes, and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he actually uses a word that refers to them as turncoats. This, in English, we say they are turning away, but he's using a word that means they are traitors. They are traitors who turned away from Christ. And he speaks of this different gospel in verse 7. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul wanted it plain that he was serious about this. If you take and you Judaize the gospel, you add in circumcision, ceremonial law, and all these things, you are saying that what Christ did was not enough. You are saying when Christ hung upon the cross and said, it is finished, you are saying, it's only partly finished. There has to be more to it. As I said, the Apostle Paul referred to this teaching as a perversion of the gospel, and he pronounced those who preached it anathema or accursed. As a historical side note, Acts chapter 15, we didn't have time to read the entire chapter this morning, but in Acts chapter 15, it speaks of the dissension caused by the Judaizers in Asia, and we see the letter sent by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem condemning such teaching. It said that the Judaizers came from Jerusalem and they began to go out to these cities and began preaching this Judaizing message that you needed more than just the grace of God, more than just Christ alone. And this letter, which we see described in Acts chapter 15, not only praises Paul, but it condemns such a teaching. In our text this morning that we're going to be looking at in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, what we're going to see is that these Judaizers not only attacked the gospel, not only attacked the messenger, but they attacked the message, they attacked the message of the gospel itself, and they also attacked the messenger in order to undermine that gospel. So we'll see Paul in these next couple of verses defending not only his apostleship, but defending the gospel itself. And you say, why, Pastor? Why would the Apostle Paul feel the need to defend his apostleship? Well, I'm here to tell you, the Apostle Paul didn't defend his apostleship because he felt slighted. He didn't defend his apostleship in order to try to restore his good name. He defended his apostleship because the gospel itself was at stake. And Christ was everything. He was not about to allow anybody to throw mud on the gospel. And a part of what these Judaizers were doing was they were attacking Paul, and they were calling it Paul's gospel, and they were saying, well, it didn't really come from God, but rather that it came from man. And we'll see Paul's defense here. In Paul's defense, we'll see those accusations against him. The first thing I'd like to look at is the source of the gospel. It was received from God. And at this point, as I said earlier, I'll be reading from the New International Version these two verses because the clarity comes out. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The first thing that we want to look at, folks, is the source of the gospel. Paul was being attacked as far as where he got the gospel. And he said, I need to remind you, brethren. I need to remind you Galatian believers of the origin of the gospel of Christ. He said, it is not according to man. I didn't make this up. It's not something that man made up. Neither was it received from man through teaching or through tradition. The Apostle Paul doesn't put himself forth as a rabbi. He says, I am an apostle. I am one who has been commissioned and sent forth by God. And we see that back in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Paul is talking here, he's referring back to his conversion experience. And we'll be spending more time on that in a moment. But he wanted to make it plain that I'm not just a rabbi who's taking the teachings of the rabbi before me and the teachings of the rabbi before him and explaining them out. He says this came directly from the source, directly from the fountain itself, the fountain of truth. He said, I received it not through man, from man through training or tradition. As I said, the Apostle Paul wasn't a rabbi, he was an apostle. Paul did not need tradition. He already had tradition. He'd been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. And he says, I threw it all away that I might gain Christ. Paul was held in eminence among the Jews there in Jerusalem, right up until the time that God grabbed hold of him and changed his heart and made him a brand new creation and took that heart of stone out of him and put a heart of flesh in him and knocked him to his knees. Up until that point, the Apostle Paul had all the acclaim he needed. He had the tradition. He had the teaching. He was considered highly among the Jews in Jerusalem. Sometime back, we helped to celebrate a young man's, to honor him insofar as he had finally gotten his PhD. He had spent a great deal of time in school, and he finally got his PhD and came out here to Miller Valley to preach. And I remember one of our elders gave him a set of gloves so that he could go to work now after he'd spent all this time in school. But we were celebrating the fact that he had accomplished a great deal of learning. And the Apostle Paul had accomplished a great deal of learning. But he says, when by the grace of God he laid hold of me, all that learning, it meant nothing to me. All the status that I enjoyed meant nothing to me. I count it all but loss that I might know Christ. The source of the gospel, Paul says, is it was received from God. It wasn't received through man. And it wasn't a system of moral laws to live by. I find it interesting that we as a nation have come to the point where we're always looking for a new system. We're always looking for a new program. When I used to work in industry, it seemed like about every 2 or 3 months, a new program came. And everybody applauded it as being the salvation of that corporation. Ah, we have a new program. Apostle Paul says this isn't a system. It isn't a program. It isn't a rule of laws, a set of laws to live by. It is life itself. The Apostle Paul is showing forth the gospel, and he says it is liberating, it is radical, it is supernatural. When the gospel touches the life of a man or a woman, they leave all and follow Christ. It's God touching the heart of man. It's not a system of rules, a system of laws. And he said, how did I get it? I got it through direct revelation from Christ Jesus. I was not taught by man. I didn't receive it from man. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's hard to tell from the grammar in verse 12, Let me read it for you. It says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." When you look at the grammar itself of verse 12, it's hard to tell whether Christ did the revealing or whether Christ was being revealed. And so when we look at this verse, it's sort of fuzzy as far as is Christ revealing, or is Christ being revealed, or is he the actual subject of the revelation. We look in Acts chapter 9 and it becomes clear. It was the glorified Christ revealing himself to Paul. It says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus Christ was revealing himself to Paul. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. He says, "I didn't learn a system of laws. God knocked me to my knees. Christ Jesus revealed himself to me." Now, to be sure, Paul knew something of the Christian doctrine. He wasn't completely ignorant of the things of Christ. He knew enough about Christians to hate them. He knew enough about Christians to persecute them. Scripture doesn't tell us how much of Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 the Apostle Paul was privy to. All we see in Acts 7 is that at the end of it, that Stephen is stoned and that the Apostle Paul was consenting unto his death, and they laid some of their clothing at the feet of Saul. That was his name at that time. So we don't know how much of Stephen's sermon he heard, but we can safely say that he knew somewhat about the things of Christ before his Damascus Road experience. But I'm here to tell you, after Jesus revealed himself to him, the Apostle Paul, in modern-day language, would say, "No further questions, Your Honor." Because when the glorified Christ revealed himself to Paul, Paul understood. Paul understood. He said, "I didn't receive this from man. It wasn't out of tradition, but I received it from the hand of God." The substance of the gospel. Paul was accused of watering down the substance of the gospel. They accused him of dropping the requirements of circumcision and dietary laws and Sabbath restrictions in order to win these Gentile converts. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not what the substance of the gospel is. The substance of the gospel is God's grace towards sinful man. The entirety of the gospel, in its truest form, the fullest form of the gospel. We always try to categorize the gospel in one or two sentences. But the gospel in its fullest form, we find in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, God's word tells us in verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The gospel, the fullest revelation of the gospel, is in Jesus Christ himself. But if we're going to bracket the gospel, if we're going to define the message of the gospel in a few short sentences, I like what one of our elders uses. His expression is, "I like to preach the good news of the gospel and the bad news of the gospel." The bad news of the gospel is that mankind is condemned before a holy and a righteous God, and that man is unable to redeem himself. Then comes the good news of the gospel, that God sent his Son, that precious Lamb of God, to die in our stead, and that through repentance and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that wrath passes over us, just like the wrath of God passed over in Egypt when the blood of the Lamb was placed on the lintel and the doorposts. The Apostle Paul says the substance of the gospel is not a bunch of rules. The substance of the gospel is the grace of God. In Galatians 1, verse 3, he begins in his introduction. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting that he uses those two words, grace and peace? Folks, because of the grace of God, we can enjoy peace. Because of the grace of God, we can have peace. I'm here to tell you, if you have not Christ, you have not peace. You can say, "Pastor, I have a great stock portfolio and I'm healthy and all my family's doing well." Yeah, deep down into the recesses of your dark little heart, you are not at peace. I can guarantee it. Because if you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with yourself. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father." That's verses 3 and 4 of Galatians 1. Christ Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle Paul is going back over those things which he had previously taught and which the Galatians had evidently let slip. He had taught them the gospel of grace, and as these Judaizers came in and began adding more and more requirements, the grace of God began to fade, and the work of man began to take a prominent forefront. The Apostle Paul had to take them right back to the ABCs. He had to take them right back to the beginning. It's about grace. It's about peace with God. And it's about a sacrifice for sin. And what's the result of the gospel? He says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. How many times have we read that phrase and glossed over it? Folks, Christ did not save us from this world, but he saved us from this present evil age. In other words, he didn't deliver us from the world, but he delivered us from the bondage of sin. If he had delivered us from the world, then we would no longer be living in it. But what he did was he broke those chains of sin which held us captive. He took that heart of stone out of our flesh, and he gave us a heart of flesh that beat for Christ, that hungered and thirsted for him. And as his Holy Spirit had quickened us and made us alive and made us thirst for him, we began to realize our sinfulness. We began to realize our need for salvation. I don't know how many of you have had a filling in the recent past, but I think it's interesting when they shoot your mouth full of Novocaine and they do the filling. I don't know about you, but the first thing I want to do is I want to go get a hamburger after laying in the dentist chair all day. And you're chomping away on that hamburger and you don't even realize you're biting the inside of your mouth and you're biting your tongue. And it isn't until the Novocaine wears off that you go, "Well, you dummy." And then it's another year before you get a filling, so you forget that. But during that time that Novocaine is in there, you're unaware of the fact that you're biting the inside of your mouth. Folks, the world, that fleshly, that sin of the flesh had us filled with Novocaine, and we knew not that we needed Christ. And when Christ changes us, when God takes that heart of stone out and he puts a heart of flesh in us and that heart begins to beat for the things of God, the first thing that happens is we begin to become aware of our sinfulness. What happened when Adam and Eve bit into that fruit in the garden? Their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. What happens when God takes that heart of stone out and puts a heart of flesh in? Our eyes are open and we realize that we are sinful and that we are in need of salvation. Until that time, we had no clue that we were in need of salvation. But once God opens our eyes and we realize that we are filthy, we are spiritually bankrupt, we have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me, God. Wash me clean with the blood of the Lamb. Folks, that comes as a result of His work in us. And the Apostle Paul is trying to show the Galatians that this is a gospel that has substance to it. It isn't a bunch of rules, but it's a gospel with power. It's a gospel with glory, and it has a transforming power. Look at what it did to Paul. Paul said, am I seeking to persuade men? Do I want to please men? No. I want to please God. Before, the Apostle Paul had all the acclaim of man. And he said, I throw that away. I just want to please God now. The gospel had set him free. In John 8:36, Jesus says, and if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It gave him a new set of values. He said, am I out to please man? No. If I still pleased men, then I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But he said, I don't want to please man anymore. I want to be a slave to Christ. Instead of a free man listening to the applause of all my fellow workers in Judaism, I want to be a man who they throw stones at, a man who's ridiculed, a man who's imprisoned, a man who is beaten. If I can be pleasing to God, I'll take all of that with a smile. Because you know what? At the end of the day, where I am, in whether I'm good in the sight of man or whether I'm good in the sight of God, at the end of the day, it's going to be real important to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The purpose of the gospel is to bring glory to God. And the Apostle Paul made no bones about it. He said, that's what I'm here for. That's what is most important to me. That's what I live for. By his own admission, the Apostle Paul had advanced in Judaism. He had received all this acclaim from man. And when he followed Christ, he suffered many things at the hands of many of those same men. What's the purpose of the gospel? It brings glory to God. When a man or woman leaves all to follow Christ, it's a testimony to the world that only Christ is worthy. Only God is worthy of my worship. When you drop everything and you lay hold of Christ, those who are around you, who once saw how concerned you were with the things of this world, and they see you just drop them and say, I leave it all to lay hold of Christ. What a testimony of the worthiness of your Savior. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, down through 36, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wasn't out to vindicate himself. He wasn't out to clear his good name. He said, folks, the gospel that I present to you is not one that I made up. It's not one received through tradition, but it's one that came directly from the wellspring of all life. The substance of that gospel is not a bunch of rules, but it's the grace of God towards sinful man. And the glory of that gospel is that it points towards the Father. I love what John the Baptist said when they asked him about Christ Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. May that be our prayer. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you for the miraculous work which you accomplished in the Apostle Paul, that he could point back to his conversion as proof of the power of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done in the hearts of the men and women and young folks that are gathered here today. Father, the power of the gospel is miraculous. The power of the gospel, even unto that same power which raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that has worked in us. Father, we praise your holy name that you loved us enough to send your Son, that whosoever believed on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Father, if there be any here this morning that do not know your Son Jesus, who have not repented and turned from their sin, and through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, if there be any here who has not turned from their sin and laid hold of Christ by faith, Father, I pray this morning that you begin that work in them, that you give them a hunger for Jesus, that you take that heart of stone out of their flesh and put into them a heart of flesh, and that, Father, they would begin to realize their need for a Savior. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen. We now come to the portion of our service where we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And before we enter into the actual Lord's Supper itself, I'll be reading the cautions which come in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll have a time of prayer that we would search our hearts and see if there be anything that we need to make right before we come to the Lord's table. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 27, God's word says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning asking that you search our hearts. Father, help us to not partake of this supper lightly, but rather soberly and understanding the cost of our salvation. And Father, if any of us is here this morning with unforgiveness and anger in our heart towards our brother or our sister, Father, please convict us of that. Help us to make it right before we come to the Lord's table. Father, please chasten us and show us our hearts, how all too often we hold a grudge against our brother, and yet we freely come to the Lord's table thanking you for your forgiveness when we are so slow to forgive our brother or our sister. Father, if we hold that unforgiveness in our hearts, help us to let that go now, Father, to repent of that unforgiveness. And Father, to forgive our brother or our sister who's sinned against us, and with a free and a clean heart to come to the Lord's table and celebrate the cost of our salvation. Father, please be pleased to work in our hearts this morning. Convict us of our sin. Help us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And help us with a somber and yet joyful heart to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, thanking you for the work that our Lord Jesus did on the cross. Amen.